Glad you have come. I count it a rare and wonderful privilege to be able to share with you this morning. Rusty is a person I've known for a long time. You know, when you ride back and forth to seminary every day together for an entire year, and then part of another year, you really get to know one another. So if you want to know any dirt on him, holler at me, okay? But if you do, he'll probably give it the other direction as well. I count this a real wonderful privilege. I'm humbled to be here. I haven't pastored for 10 years. It was due to health that God led me into something different. And I could tell you just a marvelous story of what God does. But I want you to think about what we're involved in. I had two significant events happen to me this year. I turned 60, and I have two new grandchildren. Twins, born on May the 8th, a little over 6 pounds each of them. They both weigh over 18 now. And you know, I had people tell me all my life, when you look in grandchildren's faces, it's different. I didn't know what they meant until I got to do that. And it really is a wonderful privilege. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I wonder if we really think about what that word really means, transformed. It's another word you could use for the word shift. I was given the subject of the need to shift. And I had to keep telling myself, stay within your subject matter. Do you want to know where churches are today? They're like where my wife was the other day. Not long ago, I went shopping with her, my bride for 39 years. And she loves to go to the sales. Can any of you identify with that? And we were at Dillard's, and she was shopping for our two granddaughters for Christmas. Now, here's the way that she shops. She walks by the sales rack. She pulls things across. Walks by, and I'm right behind her, right? Okay, you may do the same. She asked me to go with her. She turns around, I run into her, because she remembered something she saw, and she wanted to go back and look at it. Now, we make the circle around the whole store, and we go back to the rack we started with. Amen. Now, and she looked at everything with colors that she knew they liked and everything. I say that to say to you, that's where people out in the street are today as they look for a church. They don't care what name's on it. They don't care what anybody else thinks. They're into their thing. You know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But I found something that was rather interesting to me. The question is their need to shift, to change, to restructure. Albert Einstein, I think the answer is yes, by the way. And Albert Einstein said this, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. My wife and I have had the privilege. You know, as a pastor, you don't get to go visit churches, do you? I've been doing that for 10 years when I wasn't an interim or filling in. I've been to every size from 15 people in the worship service to thousands in the worship service. I've been spoken to. I've had people not say a word. Look at you like, what are you doing here? We don't know you. You shouldn't have come. That's the feeling that I got. Now, you may think, well, my church doesn't do that. I remember in my days of pastoring, I had a little bit of pride. I don't think any of you suffer from that, probably. But I had a pastor friend call me that I know very well, and he called me. He said, by the way, I saw you were preaching, and you're first. You ought to preach on sin. Nobody laughed. Come on, folks, lighten up a little. You know, George Barna does a lot of surveys, doesn't he? You may have read some about his surveys, but I want to share just a couple of things with you that make us understand maybe where our world is. He asked congregations from 1 to over 1,000, and all of them had different results, but here was what he asked about. Do you believe the Bible is accurate in the principles it teaches? The average was 67%. Now that tells me 33% don't think it is. And then, secondly, the personal responsibility to tell others about Christ. You know what the average was? 50%. You think we don't have a problem? If we're trying to get our people energized to tell people the gospel story and what Christ has done in their life, if only 50% of them see that as something important, we have a real problem to overcome. And then third, a good person cannot even earn a place in heaven. Only 48% respond to that. That means 52% believe a good person can earn their way into heaven. Have you thought about that? If you ask the people, if you know church members and ask them about where they work, ask them to go ask questions about that, the response more often than not will be, sure, most people believe if you're just good, you'll go to heaven. And then another survey, 88% said religion was important to them. That told me something, that folks that live out in the streets where you live and all around this state, they care about what their relationship is in their definition of religion. But it may not have anything to do with what we look at. 64% were open to carrying out and pursuing their faith in an environment or structure that differs from a typical church. That's a large percentage of people. And by the way, 50% of them were tired of church as usual. And 45% said they were willing to go somewhere else to church. You know what that tells me? Loyalty's out the window. Doesn't mean much anymore. There are not many folks left in a lot of our churches, like both of my folks who are passed away. Taught Sunday school for over 40 years in the same church and were faithful every Sunday. Not a lot of folks like that anymore, are there? They're all over the board. And we're all over the place, so we have a problem to solve. Where have we been as Southern Baptists, and what have we done? So I sent an email to the North American Mission Board and asked them for all the baptism statistics from 1971 to 2008. I knew they wouldn't have 2009 yet because we aren't finished with the year. It was very interesting what I observed. But let me ask you a question. Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is our Great Commission, correct? And it says, go make disciples. Now, this only told us baptisms, but one of the things you know and I know is that we have to lead them to Christ before they can be discipled. But I wonder, are we really making disciples? As a pastor, I used to have a lot of pride in the Sunday school that we had. And I'll tell you something that I found in my 10 years of evaluation of what I did before. I'm going to be gut level honest with you this morning. I hope that's okay. I learned something about myself. I was pretty prideful of the fact that we'd have a full worship center and that we had a lot of people in Sunday school and we'd baptize a good number. I would say, wow, we're really discipling people. As I thought back on it and really looked at that, I questioned, nothing wrong with Sunday school, by the way, I believe in it. But my question is this, are we really discipling people if that's really all we're doing? Are they really prepared to go into their world and make a difference in the world in which they live? Here's some interesting facts about those statistics. In 1972, the most we ever baptized between the ages of 9 and 17 was in 1972. You know how many people it was? 254,808. Guess how many we did in 2008? Have you looked at those statistics? 136,448. It's a drop of 17% of the total baptisms in a year's time. You know what that told me without being a rocket scientist of any kind? It told me that our churches are aging. And what are we doing about it? The 20 and 30 somethings, if you ever do research on there, by the way, if you want to do it, just go on the internet and put the need to shift of the church and put it in Google and let it go. And you'll have page after page after page after page, articles that are all over the page. I read one that said, what's our problem is our structure's wrong. It's 100% wrong. We shouldn't have auditoriums. We shouldn't have any of that. We ought to just be meeting in small groups and never even have church. And then others, you know, we're in red brick buildings with three hymns, special, and a sermon, just like it was in the 50s. And some of us are still like that, and we wonder why people don't want to come. We wonder if things are going to change. We are an aging congregation. I read in the paper here in Oklahoma City not long ago, Ada, Oklahoma. There's one church in our state that started what they call the 6:05 service. That means it meets at 6:05 on Sunday evenings, and it's for 20 and 30-somethings. They don't even have one of these. They're doing all kinds of things different. Now, I'm sure some folks will criticize them for that, but what if they reach them? What if they make a difference? If it's not structured the same? I want to challenge you today, and I don't have the answers. These guys over here that follow me, they have the answers. So listen to them. I'm somewhat joking. I know they probably wish they did have them. But if you leave here today and say, I know what I need to do. I need to go start a 605 service. Here's the bottom line. Don't look for another program. Programs aren't the answer. Relationships are the answer. You know, I've learned over my lifetime that nothing is better for me than having a true relationship with someone. I love my wife. I love my four sons. Love those grandbabies. Love my daughter-in-laws. And on the list goes. I've not had a better friend in my lifetime than Rusty Fuller. But you know what makes it click? It is relationship. Yes, we're both Christians. That matters. You know, years ago, we have to ask ourselves, what really matters? And I want to just tell you a couple of stories that happened to me. Believe me, I'm not bragging. God did it. I just want you to hear the stories. You know, some of us think it's the music. Man, if we can just change the music and sound like Randy and that group, whoo, we got it made. Folks will just flock. No, they won't. That won't make the difference. I've been in churches where hymns are the only thing sung and they're growing. I've been in some where they do what Randy and that group does and they're dying. What's the difference? Years ago, when I was in Clovis, New Mexico at the Central Baptist Church, we had a conference with a guy, and I wish I could remember his name, but he started the Mecklenburg Community Church in Mecklenburg, North Carolina, right outside of Charlotte. And he wrote a book about folks in the pew. And he was talking about music. And some guy in our group, and it was an associational type thing, some guy in the group got up and started shouting, "You're of the devil, you need to leave." And we had to escort him out so he could finish what he was sharing. And he made this statement, "Every song is contemporary at some point in time." Did you know a mighty fortress is our God, that Martin Luther was told that'll never be sung in the churches because it's scandalous when it was written? I'll never forget, at the end of that conference, Ethel Stone came up to me. She's deceased now. She's 82 years old at the time. Ethel looked at me and she said, "Pastor, I love the old Rugged Cross, Amazing Grace, on the list goes. I'd give anything if that's all we sang, but you know what? Our job is to reach our city." And she said, "If we just sing those little ditties," that's what she called them, "if that's all we ever sing are those little ditties and we reach people in our city, I don't care." Well, tell you something, you can change a world with that kind of attitude. But we have people in our churches, "I want it my way. I have a vote. I have a right to say." They need to understand that it's God's church, not theirs. And it's our job to educate them in that. Now, when you go home today, whatever ideas you get, don't go in there and say, "Hey, boy, we're going to change them right now." It won't happen that way. Be patient with them, love them, walk them through the experience. Help them. Nothing does better than prayer, obviously. Back to the answer, is there a need for to shift? Back to the Southern Baptist statistics. Remember, the beginning of discipleship is a person coming to know Christ. We average 45% in what is called conversion growth, and I use that term because it's what I was taught under Dr. Roy Fish. Y'all, some of you may know who that is. And he said it's all those 18 and older. That's how you're impacting the world in which you live. Folks, we aren't even reaching those that are in our church because we don't have that many kids in our churches anymore. Because we're losing the 20 and 30-somethings. They're going out the door. They're going over to somewhere else. Did you know 10% of all Americans have tried a house church on the average? 10%. They don't have hymnals. They don't do anything. And most people, in response to most of Barna's surveys, said they would develop their own religious beliefs. They would not rely on a denomination or a church or that was established. They'll just develop their own. If you ever tried to witness to somebody, which I'm sure you have, says, "Well, that's your interpretation of the Bible." You say, "No, that's what the Bible says." They say, "I don't care. That's my interpretation." You're barking up a tough tree. And we got a lot of folks out there today that I think, in my opinion, are pseudo-intellectual. They think they know an awful lot. And the only thing that's going to get their heart softened to hear the message is prayer. Nothing else will. We know our society's in trouble. We need to remember what Einstein said, just doing the same old thing over and over again, expecting different results is insanity. Do we need to change, shift, or be transformed, or transform our approach, our thinking, or our strategy? The most important word, I said it earlier, I think is relationship. Because folks, you can have a relationship with no love in it. Not a very good one, but you can. But you can't have love without a real relationship. I read something that I thought was very interesting. And that was in a, you might have read it, an article in the Baptist Messenger on the 22nd of August in 2008. Ron Herod, who's the Conference of Southern Baptist Evangelists, he made this statement. Listen to it. We have all kinds of strategies and programs, and one of my concerns is there's a long way between strategies and our conference tables to the guy in the pew. Most Baptists are tired of programs. They want to see something that is God-sized and Spirit-oriented. And I believe that with all of my heart. There's a pastor in Austin, Texas named John Burke, Gateway Church. And he had a story in his article that just made me laugh. I thought it was great, though. He said, in the 80s, I was a camp, a parachurch group minister. And he said, you know what I did? I'd say, come on, let's go take the hill. He said, man, they'd follow me up the hill and charge it. He said, in the 90s, some of them would, some of them wouldn't. But he said, now, when I start charging up the hill and say, come on, let's take the hill. He said, you know what they do? They sit down at the bottom and they hang out. And he said, why are you hanging out? Now listen to this. It's key. He said, they want to make sure everybody's involved and everybody's on the team and everybody's ready to go. And then when they're ready and they're a team, they'll take the hill. They still want to take the hill, but they're motivated by different things. Let me ask you a question, Pastor. Have you spent time studying what the mindset is of those in those groups like that? If you're wondering why none of them are there, maybe that's where we need to start. I don't know. It's a very difficult thing to know what the answers are. I'm totally certain of that. People today don't want to be another statistic or just a body that fills a pew. They want to know somebody cares. They want to know somebody loves them. Our world has people fearful. That major at Fort Hood this last week. I mean, you know going to Afghanistan and Iraq is dangerous. Nobody doubts that. But walking around on your own military base? I mean, we live in a fearful world. People want to know, is there anything I can sink my teeth into? Is there anything of certainty? In my 60 years of living, which isn't necessarily all that long, I only know one thing I can count on, and it's my Lord and Savior. Everything else will fail you. Everything else will let you down, even family, and it can be painful. Many churches find themselves, they say, we are a friendly church. I want you to evaluate something for a moment. I want you to really think about this. Are you friendly with those you already know and that you're friends with, or are you really a friendly church? I mean, I would think some folks might want me to be a member of their church. I could teach a Sunday school class. I know a little bit about the Bible, just enough to be dangerous, I always say. I know a few things about relationships with people, maybe. And did you know I've been in several where nobody even spoke to us? And if they did, they sure didn't introduce themselves. And they never even asked me back. I even believe in giving to the church. You know, it's a strange thing. Sometimes I don't understand that, but ask yourselves. Because I used to think we were a friendly church wherever I pastored. I would have claimed that. But I let my pride get in the way. I let myself think, hey, I'm the pastor. I'm friendly. Surely we're a friendly church. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you're hot about something in your church, this is just a principle that works. Your church members will be warm. If you're warm about it, they'll be cool. If you're kind of cool about the idea, they're going to freeze to death. If you think I'm kidding, I guarantee you're more excited about anything you try in your church than anybody else. Today, what I read in most of the articles was the 20 and 30 somethings. Here's the way they think. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know the results. We don't really care. We just want to try something. So let's put something together and try it. I want to challenge you today. Be willing to try. You know, what if you fall flat? If you reorganize and redo your whole church and you fall flat, what have you lost? If what Rusty said, and I believe it is true, that 80 to 90% are declining anyway, you probably won't decline any faster. I mean, I'm just trying to be honest. So is there a need to shift? Remember Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and I like what the rest of it says, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I know what God wants me to do. He wants me to be open. And being a layman for the last 10 years, I've had opportunities. Working with the American Cancer Society now, I have opportunity for ministry as a pastor I never even envisioned would come my way. One day I manage folks that do planned giving, and I was driving down the road with a guy named Tom in Seattle, Washington. And it was the election back when Bush and Mr. Global Warming were running against each other. Okay? And he says to me, don't you want the Democrat to win? Because supposedly, if the Democrat wins, our business goes better. I haven't seen that, but that's what they claim. So anyway, I said, no, Tom, I don't really care. I mean, I don't really want him to win. Well, we could lose our jobs. I said, so? He said, well, what are you going to do if you don't have work? I said, well, I'm going to do what I've always done. He said, what's that? I said, trust God. And he said, you really believe that? I said, yes, I do. And this was very revealing to me. He said, my parents didn't go to church. I've been to one service in my lifetime. It was my brother's suicide service. And he said, what does that mean, trust God? Folks, we got into a 2.5-hour discussion. Did you know I never had anybody come up and see me in church and say, you know, I don't know what's going to happen if I lose my job. Most of them trusted God. They at least claimed they did. There's a lot of people like Tom out there that really are good in heart. I know the Bible says, but I'm talking about as a general rule, he's a good person. He wants to help people. He wants to do the right thing. He has listened to the message of Christ a couple of times from me. He's close. I don't manage him anymore, but I talk with him. His brother's suicide scared him to death. Because I told him, you go one of two places when you die, Tom. There's not an option. There's no holding pattern. There's no place you go to wait. It's one or the other. And you need to settle that question. In those pastoral days, I wanted to be known as an evangelistic church. Be known for having baptisms. I still know that that number is important, because it's the beginning of discipleship. Jesus said we're to make disciples. I've had to ask Jesus to forgive my pride and often the excuses offered for not doing a better job of that. You know, I think when you turn 60, you start to reflect a great deal. And there's times I wish I could go back to when I was 30 and do that over. I wish I could go back to that church and do this. Because there were times I got ideas in my head that I said, man, I'm the pastor, I'm the leader. And I do believe that, by the way. But instead of getting them caught up with me and saying, let's go, I just bulldozed ahead. I know none of you have ever done that, but I did. And I think some of those churches would be healthier today if I hadn't. And I remember a time in way back when, anybody remember the super growth spiral, Andy Anderson at all? That's a long time ago. But it was a way to grow. And what you did is you got your Sunday school class to a certain size, you created another one, and you just kept training teachers and creating classes. And in Carlsbad, New Mexico, the population had decreased by about 15% or so. There were 5 big potash mines, 2 of them had closed. People were losing jobs right and left. 1,700 jobs, our paper said, had been lost, and we had doubled in Sunday school.
And it was all because we did the very basic principles of growing. That's all it was. And God got involved. And God got busy. But we noticed when we reached a certain point in adults, it would drop back. It just kept hitting this point. And it was this lady named Daisy Boyce. Great adult Sunday school teacher. I mean, marvelous. You know what Daisy did? She got all these women in her class. They ran 70. Okay? And she said, they'll not break up my class. And then one Sunday, I just preached a regular message, and here she came down the aisle with tears running down her cheeks. She said, I realize I've been the problem. Wow. I was amazed. We exploded after that. Did you know she started what they used to call paper classes? You know what she did? She took a bunch of people that had enrolled in Sunday school but hadn't been coming. And she'd go visit them and get them coming. She started in my next 3 years there, she started three new classes that all exploded, and we started two out of each of them. Now, I'm just sharing that with you to say maybe there's some folks like that in your church, and maybe God will get a hold of them, but be ready to run when they come to you. Be ready to run. And you say, where am I running to? I don't know. But you better run and be ready to go. I'm totally convinced that my age will not win our world by tweaking our worship services. Too many of us think that's the answer. Let's tweak the worship. In all the research I did, that doesn't matter near as much to people as, do I feel like I am getting spoken to? Do people care about me there? And do they really want me there? That carries more weight than anything else. Now, I don't think all these people are lying. I've asked people in my office, do you attend church? No. Why? Boy, the answers are all over the place. They'll come in the office and talk to me and say, hey, I've got a problem. My husband's blah, blah, blah. What do I do? Or my wife is whatever. And I'll try to help them and share with them. You know what that says to me? They know what I stand for, by the way, where I've come from. And they want to know an answer that might help them. But I'm going to tell you something. They still don't go to church. Now, I try to encourage them to go. But you know what some of us believe, and I think you ought to evaluate this today, and I want to challenge you to evaluate it, and that's this. I believe that the folks who come to my church, who are there every time the doors are open, are some of the finest people in the world. I tell you, I met some of them that are meaner than junkyard dogs. And I even had one come to me and say, it's my job to ruin your life. I don't care what. I've been in this church a long time. You will not take it where you want it to go. That's a lot of fun. You have folks in your church that think like that. They think they know better. Have any of you experienced this? I believe that a lot of folks in my church think they know what's better for the church than I do. The only thing that'll solve that is repentance. And the only thing that'll make that happen is prayer. Let me close with this. You and I need to be willing to repent and start here and admit it to our congregations where we have needed to repent and let them know that's what we're doing. Be an open book. And then we need to restructure. I don't know what that means where you live. My cousin Joe Sanders is here today. He pastors out in Alfalfa. I'm telling you, if he stood up Sunday morning and said, we're not going to have a building anymore. We're not going to have church. We're not going to do any of this stuff. He wouldn't be their pastor anymore. That isn't the way to do it. But I'm saying there's an answer for there. You know who has the answer? Not any of us that are going to be speaking. God does. And you need to get alone with God and say, speak. Here's a couple of things for you as we close. You know, I was thinking the other day about who took a risk. We need to reorganize even. But I got amazed. I'm somewhat of a Yankee fan. I have one of my sons that's a huge New York Yankee fan. I'm somewhat. I'm really a Mickey Mantle old school kind of fan. I grew up as a little boy watching Mickey Mantle play. We all had one of number 7. You got in fist fights with your little league team if you didn't get 7. But anyway, Joe Girardi, what did he do? Do you recall? He chose number 27 for the back of his jersey for this year. Do you know why? They were going for their 27th World Championship, but he chose it in spring training. And he told them, that's taking a risk. That's saying, I'm willing to think outside the box and step out and take a risk. What if you don't win it, Joe? I really don't care what they think. I'm willing to take a risk. You've got to have that attitude in your local community and in your church. I need to take a risk. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to take a risk. By the way, guess what number he's going to start with in spring training this year? 28. There may be a lot of sportscasters making fun of him, saying, oh, that doesn't work. Philippians 3:10 says we have the power of his resurrection within us. I don't know if you've seen the movie Transformers or not. All four of my sons are grown, but the younger ones are of the age that, hey, boy, that's a cool thing. But I got to thinking about something. My wife put the idea in my head. Did you know we look like that transformer in normal life, that car, as it goes along? It's just a car. That's all anybody can see. We look like anybody else that is a car. We're all cars. But you know what? And I'm using this analogy, please follow me. When the power of the resurrection of Christ explodes within that car, what do they become? An awesome, mighty machine. That's who you are. In the hands of a mighty God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make the shift. God bless you. I love you. God bless you.